Your Bibles with me this morning, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter number 1. Romans, chapter number 1. Romans, chapter number 1. I got a test question for you. What's today? Okay, this side. Some on this side of the room failed. Everybody else failed. No. you understand what I mean by that. I'll preface this by asking a couple of other test questions. And again, I'm not trying to get in trouble here, but I tend to stay that way. But I realize that in the Christian community, the Christian world as a whole, that today is, Easter, Resurrection Morning, et cetera, things like that. And when I ask the question, what day is today? It's not Easter, it's Sunday. It's just another day of the week. And so sometimes people say, well, do you believe in Easter? I say, no, I don't believe in Easter. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and God who raised Him from the dead, but I don't believe in Easter. And people are shocked by that kind of statement. What, I thought you're a Christian. Yeah, that's why I don't believe in Easter. And maybe a simple test question is, how many times in the Bible now, because the Bible is the authority, right? Scripture is the final authority of the Word of God. How many times in the Bible is the resurrection of Christ linked with Easter? That's interesting. Did everybody hear the answer to that question? How many times in the Bible is the resurrection of Christ linked with Easter? Not once. How many times in the Bible is the resurrection of Christ linked with bunnies? Especially the chocolate covered ones, and the little chocolate covered eggs. How many times? Just those shoes. Yeah, they taste so good, right? How many times is the resurrection of Christ linked with even what they call the Easter sunrise service? See, in the Bible, not once. Not once. That's kind of interesting. So, why then is it that we in Christianity link things that in the Bible are not linked? Because it's a way to make money, right? No, what'd you say? Because what? It's just tradition. It's just a tradition pagan holiday that Christianity adopted years and years and years ago during the Roman Empire and things like that. But the purpose of the message this morning isn't to bash and badmouth Christianity, because we're Christians. We're part of the community, okay? That's our family. That's our home, all right? That's who we're a part of. So it's not to say they're wrong or right. That's not the point. But the point is that when we get together, whether it's this Sunday or any Sunday, or for fellowship to study the Word of God, we want to make sure and allow the Word of God to be the final authority and allow the Word of God to be that which we build into our soul, into our inner man, so that as we live life, we can live it from the proper standpoint, the right standard. And the standard is the Word of God. We are going to talk about resurrection this morning. But I want to be very, very careful that we do not in any way link it with Easter, because in the Bible they're not linked at all. So we're not going to say happy and in the next word. We'll say happy resurrection and not just one day. I've got to move on. I won't have time. And we usually always take questions. I just don't have time this morning. Okay, that's all. So we don't want to discourage questions. We're not trying to shut anybody down at all. But what I want you to do is I want you to open your Bible this morning to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter number 1. Look at Romans 1, verse 1. It says this. Romans 1, 1 says this. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now watch verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we can gather together again this morning as a family of believers, a family that has come together not because of our physical connections, but because of our connection with You through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and hence Your family. We pray for light and for wisdom this morning as we discuss this marvelous and critical topic, the fact of the resurrection of Christ and what that means, not just historically, but what it means individually, personally, to each and every one of us here today. And we'll thank you for the insight that that will give us in Christ's name. Amen. If I was to ask you, when you look down upon the scene, at the stage of human history, so Adam all the way to our day, and I was to ask you, what was the most important event of human history? What would you say it is?
Creation.
Okay, one says creation. One says the resurrection. Somebody says the cross. Okay? Now let's think about each of those very briefly. Could you have the creation without human history turning out the way it did? Yes, you actually could, right? Okay, so certainly creation is a critical event, right? No doubt about it. You wouldn't be here if it wasn't, right? That's an absolute critical event. But there's been a problem in creation, and what's the problem? The problem is you look around creation out there, and there's a common denominator that happens to everything created. It keeps breaking down, eventually death. So you not only have people that die, you've got animals die, trees die, birds die, fish die. There's something that all of creation shares. Death. That's kind of interesting. So you think, well, is the purpose of creation death? It doesn't seem to be. There's got to be something more important than death when it comes to the issue of creation. So while creation is certainly and it ranks at the top, an important event in terms of human history, it's probably not the most important. I understand that if it wasn't for creation of man, we wouldn't be here anyway, right? But we are here, and something happened. Death keeps getting us, so is there a solution to death? Some would say, well, the cross of Christ is the most important event of human history. And I would agree that it rates up there right at the top, probably the second, okay, at the top of the most important events in human history. But there is one that is, without question, the most important event of human history. And without question, it has to be the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is an absolute provable event in human history. I know most people in the world do not believe that Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Most people, not just in the world, but most people in the West. And when I say the West, we're talking about Europe, America, and so forth. And the reason I bring them up as compared to the East is that the West is viewed to be Christians. The Christian West is the way that people review it and so forth. But even most people in the West do not believe that Jesus Christ actually bodily, physically rose from the dead. But the resurrection of Christ, if you have any real interest at determining whether or not Christ actually really and truly rose from the dead, it's real simple to prove. And you just look at the documents, you look at the evidence. In any court that you're trying to prove something, you bring the eyewitnesses forth, you bring their written testimony forth, you bring the documents forth, and you let the documents give the evidence. And there is absolute overwhelming evidence to demonstrate the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, the resurrection of Christ is the most important event in human history. Anybody have an idea of why? Why is the resurrection of Christ the most important event in human history? Any ideas? Okay, something about what it says towards God is critical. It's huge. It separates Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ. It puts him in a completely different category of any other religious figure in history. That's kind of interesting, right? Why else is the resurrection of Christ that important? I mean, it's the most significant event in human history. Okay, it was the proof. Fundamentally, it was the proof of his claims. It validates his claims, and that's kind of the direction we're going to go. Go ahead. Yes, he conquered death. That's the claim. See that? So I hope you all have a pencil, piece of paper, taking some notes and everything. I know you all have super good memories. That's good, but memory doesn't always work that good after the message, right? Or about 10 minutes after that when you're eating pizza or a hot dog or whatever, you probably forgot what's going to go. Hope you'll write some of these things down. Okay? We're going to look at the resurrection of Christ this morning from the standpoint of being, the fact is that it's the most important event in human history. We're going to look at briefly, first of all, what it says about Jesus Christ. Then we're going to look what it says about the God of the Bible. Then we're going to look at what it says about the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to look at what it says about you and me. Okay, if we can get time to look at all this. And I do know that time will... Do you all have like a turkey bacon in the oven or chicken and so forth? If so, forget about it. It's going to burn. Okay? All right? Rabbit stew. That's to do with the rabbit, right? Well, what I want you to do is this then. I want you to go with me. We're going to look at a lot of verses this morning. I hope, if nothing else, write the references down, because that way you can go back later on and just kind of check these references. John chapter 4. Come with me to John chapter number 4. First of all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes a statement about the claims of Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ makes a statement about the claims of Jesus Christ. So let's take a few minutes this morning at this point and just kind of look at some of the things that Christ claimed about Himself. They're going to be pretty far out there, all right? Look with me to John chapter 4 and look over to John chapter number 4 and look at verse 25. The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. Okay, now watch verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. What did He just claim right there in that verse? Okay, here you've got a man that for all practical purposes just looks like any other man. He's obviously a Jew. He's over there in Jerusalem and so forth. And at this point, he's in the territory of Samaria. But the woman of Samaritan, Samaria says, I know that when Messiah cometh, He's going to tell us all things. And Christ, without hesitancy, answers back to him and says, I that speak unto thee am He. Jesus of Nazareth claimed to be the Messiah. That, just keep that in mind. Let's turn a little bit further here. Go to John 5. Go to John chapter number 5. Let's look at some of the other claims that Christ made. John chapter 5. Start with me at verse 21. John 5:21. Christ is the one who's speaking here. And He says this, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now, in the verse, in the context here, who is it? Who's the Son? He's the Son. That's what He's claiming. Did you notice a couple of things He claimed for Himself? At verse 21, He claimed to be able to quicken the dead just like the Father. In verse 22, He claimed that the Father committed all judgment to Him. Look at verse 23, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. Okay, does Jesus Christ do anything in that verse rather that's a little out of the ordinary? What do you think? If you go to school or go to work tomorrow, Monday and so forth, and your co-worker says to you, He says that the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to Me, that all men should honor Me, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth Me. If your co-worker or fellow student starts saying those things about himself, what would you think? Yeah, what did you smoke this weekend? Or whatever, you know? You think, dude, you're a little off here. The Lord Jesus Christ made some claims about Himself that were certainly unusual if He was just a man, right? If He was just anybody out there and so forth. Look with me over to John chapter number, look at verse 39 of the same chapter. It says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. See, that was John 5:39. What did He claim in that verse? He claimed to be the one the Scripture was talking about. That's a pretty bold claim. Would any of you dare to claim that about you, that the Bible's talking about you? Interesting, okay? If you'll look at verse 45, He says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed Me, for he wrote of Me. Now He's making the outlandish claim that Moses actually wrote about it. Moses and Jesus didn't live at the same time. They weren't next door neighbors or buddies. They were hundreds of years apart in their life. And yet Moses wrote him, He claims. You're here, look over to John chapter 6, verse 35. Notice what He says here, John 6:35. Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger. He that believeth on Me shall never thirst. Look down to verse 40. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. What's He claiming there? Isn't He claiming that the in order for one to possess everlasting life, that they've got to believe on Jesus? Right? I mean, that's what it sounds like He's claiming, right? Once again, if you're a co-worker or your fellow student that made that kind of a claim, you'd think the guy was crazy. But Jesus is, the Lord Jesus Christ here is making claims about Himself that are very unusual for just a mere man to make. But got that? You see the significance of this here? Let's look at some more. Look over to verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Wait a minute. Who's got power to raise people up? God does, and yet He says He's going to raise them up. He's coming pretty close to committing blasphemy here, because He's putting Himself on a par with God, the God who can raise people from the dead. See that? He says, if you look at verse, so let's see, 47. Look at verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread. See that? Look over to chapter number 8. Look at verse 23 here. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath. What? He claims to be from above. That's different. When he says there, I am from above, that is in contrast when he says, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are not of this world, I am not. Well, if he says I'm not, well then where are you from? What world are you from? Is he an alien? Is he from a different planet or something? Look over with me, if you would, to in this same chapter. Look at verse 51, just for time's sake. Look at verse 51. Look at verse 51 says this. I'm sorry, not 51, verse 58. John 8:58 says this, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, next two words, I am. Do you know anybody else in the Bible who, when asked what their name was, they claimed to be, I am? God did. Jesus of Nazareth, in that verse right there, is claiming to be, not just on a par with God, but he claims to be the great I Am of Exodus. That's a pretty bold claim. Wouldn't you agree? That's pretty, again, the average guy on the street's not out making this claim. Nobody's making this claim. Before Abraham was, I am. Not only that, look with me if you would over to, let's see real quick. I'm going to go back and make sure I covered a verse today. Look at verse 29 in the same chapter, John 8:29. It says this, he that sent me is with me, the Father hath not left me alone. All right, now look at the next statement. For I do most of the time those things that please him. Okay, now, quick question. What's the difference between what Christ said when he says, I do always those things that please him? What's the difference between that statement he makes about himself and his relationship to the Father and what you would say about your relationship to the Father? You don't have to answer out loud, by the way. We don't want to incriminate anybody here. Understand that? How many of us here today could say, I do always those things that please Him? How many of us could say, well, I do most of the time those... Don't raise your hand, okay? How many of us could say, well, I do once a day, once a week, once... That kind of a statement is a pretty unusual statement. I do always those things that please Him. That's 100% of the time. How many of us have even a remote chance of getting close to that one? You understand that?
Rarely.
Yeah, I do rarely those things that please Him. There's an honest man, you know, and so forth. You know, look over, if you would, to chapter 10. On your way, in chapter 9, verse 5, he says, I am the light of the world. Chapter 10, look what he says over here. Chapter 10, verse 9. chapter 10, verse 9, he says this, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. See that? Verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. Verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. Watch verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. See that? Now, again, these are some pretty unusual claims just for a normal human being to make. Don't you agree? This is not the average standard statement that a religious figure of the world makes, or just an average human being makes. And this one's especially far out there, when he says, I have power to lay down my life. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down, and I'll raise it up. Christ in John, he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Okay, question. What do all these statements have on the bearing of whether or not Christ rose from the dead? That doesn't make sense how I ask that, does it? The resurrection of Christ, which again is an absolute historic fact, what does it therefore say about these statements? They're true. How come it says that?
Because it can do anything
you want. Well, but how come it says that? How come the resurrection of Christ validates, proves, shows, demonstrates that His claim of being the door, the way. We didn't even read the one in John 14:6 where He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He absolutely limits the way to the Father through Him alone. Okay? So how does the resurrection of Christ, why does the resurrection of Christ validate His claims? How come it does that? Well, go with me, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and notice verse 55. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says this. It says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. Now you got to think about that verse. When it says the sting of death, when you think of something that stings you, what's something that stings you? A wasp or something like that. You read stories about people who get stung by a swarm of bees and everything, and they die. I read one just last week before. A guy had somehow a whole group of honeybees had gotten into his fireplace in his house. And he was going to try to, get rid of them and everything, and he was trying to burn them out or something like that, and they swarmed. The guy was like in his 90s, and his wife was like in her late 80s or whatever, and they swarmed him and attacked him, and he died on the scene. She died in the hospital a little bit later and everything, but you understand what a sting is. A sting comes along and injects poison in you, right? And that verse says, look at what it says here. It says, O death, where is thy sting? So there's a sting in relationship to death. Verse 56 says, the sting of death is what? How come death gets a human body? How come? According to Scripture, the wages of sin is what? Death. The reason that death gets a human body is because sin is resident in the body. So death has a claim on it. That's why people die. The corruption of sin. And of course, when sin in the body, it gets the body, hence death. And the reason that the grave gets a body is because death got the body. That's why the grave gets a body. Okay? So, if that's true, then the fact that Jesus Christ came up out of that grave, what does that say? What does that say about Him? He defeated death. That's exactly right. Somebody said it earlier as well. That's exactly right. The Bible says this, that Christ died for our sins. Our sins were placed upon the body, soul, and spirit of Christ. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and therefore He died. But his death paid the full price. His shed blood paid the full price to satisfy the justice of God that I rebelled against, that I sinned against. And the fact that God raised up Christ from the dead, in fact that Christ himself raised him from the dead, is the evidence, the absolute historic proof that death could not hold him because sin was no longer on his account. He conquered death by defeating and paying for sin. If Jesus Christ was not who he claimed to be, if he was not the bread of life, if he was not the light of the world, if he was not exclusively the way to the Father, if that was not true, then he was guilty personally of a lie, of multiple lies. And if he personally was guilty of multiple lies, then could he have been raised from the dead? Understand that? Absolutely could not have been raised from the dead. Because of the justice of God. The justice of God, the wages of sin is death, and Christ would have had to die for his own sins. So you've got to come to terms with that. Jesus Christ made these claims that are just way out there. How would you know whether or not they're true? You don't know whether or not they're true because you want them to be true or feel like they should be true or hope they're true. You have concrete, solid evidence as to know whether or not they're true. They're not true just because he claimed it was true. They're true by the evidence, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you go back with me to Romans 1, go back to Romans chapter number 1 here and notice what this verse says. We read earlier, Romans chapter number 1, and it says this. Romans 1, I'm going to be at verse 3. It says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. There's his humanity. Now watch verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By what event? By the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead was an absolute public declaration from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ was everything that He claimed to be. The light of the world, the way to God, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the King of this earth. So, there's ample evidence. The Scripture is very clear. There's ample evidence, not just to demonstrate the fact that Christ rose from the dead, but what His resurrection means. Now, since Jesus Christ is the Savior, since Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, what difference does that make, should it make, on you?
Lucky to have found
him. Amen. He says, well, lucky to have found him. You know what? The best thing you'll ever discover in your life is the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The most important event, not just in human history. You're a human. You're in the crowd. The most important event of human history is also the most important event in your existence, your history. And that is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, evidencing who the Bible claims that He claimed to be. You're in the book of Romans, right? Look over to Romans 3 this time. So not only does the resurrection of Jesus Christ validate, demonstrate, prove something about the claims of Christ that He truly was who He claimed to be, but the resurrection of Christ also says something about God the Father. Let's see if we can find it in these verses here, Romans 3. The Word of God says this at verse 23. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, that's true. Did you know that? I know when you talk to people about that verse, for all have sinned, the tendency is people think, well, everyone but me. Or they tend to think, well, yeah, everyone but them more. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I may not be as good as so-and-so, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I heard just a couple of months ago, someone said they were witnessing to someone who didn't believe the Bible, didn't believe God and so forth. And they asked them the question, well, why didn't God kill Hitler? Do you know what their statement to make back to that person is? Why didn't God kill you? Do you understand that? We say, oh, Hitler's a bad person. But in saying that, what are we saying about ourselves? I'm a good person. The Bible says all have sinned. You may not have done the same sins as Hitler, and I hope you didn't, and I know you didn't, okay? But the problem is, the wages of sin is death. All have sinned. You see that? But watch how God comes up here with an answer. He says at verse 23, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and watch this, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. To declare, there's that word again, declare. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Let me ask you this question. Did the Lord Jesus Christ always do that which was pleasing in the eyes of the Father?
Yes.
Did the Lord Jesus Christ ever rebel against the Father? Not according to the evidence. And yet, when our sins were placed upon Christ, now God the Father's got a decision to make. What's the decision to make? The decision to make is, this is my beloved Son. In Him I am well pleased. Well, God, if you're well pleased in Him, why are you going to pour out your wrath upon Him? When our sin was placed upon Christ, you understand that the justice of God had to act. And had to do what? The justice of God, if God is truly just and holy and righteous, then when our sin was placed upon Christ, God could not say. He couldn't stop and say, wait a minute, this is my perfect Son. He's never violated against me. He's always done my will. I can't pour out my wrath upon Him. Why would it have been unjust of God, unjust, why would it have been wrong for God? When our sins were placed upon Christ, why would it have been wrong for God to stop the execution? How come? Because our sin was truly placed upon Christ. He was identified with us. He became sin for us. And if God is going to hold anybody accountable for sin, and justly He must do so, if God's going to hold anyone accountable for sin, then when my sin was placed upon Christ, then His justice demands that Christ must die as a sinner. And that's what happened. The reason that Christ died was under the wrath of God for my sin and your sin. And when God looked at His perfect Son there, God did not stay His hand. He did not say, whoa, stop, wait a minute. No, that's my perfect Son. I will not pour out my wrath upon Him. Indeed, the justice of God now is in the picture. Would it fall upon Christ? What was the answer? Yes, it did. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what God did to Christ there on the cross is the evidence of what the justice of God will do to me and you if we leave this planet with sin on us. He will forsake us in the lake of fire forever because we refuse His payment and trust in our own way. That verse, it's one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. Verse 25, it says, whom God has set him forth. God put him up there on the cross. God says, don't blame the Jews. Don't blame the Gentiles. Don't even blame yourself. God says, I set him forth on the cross to be the payment for humanity's sins, for your sins. I set him on the cross. And in doing so, it was a declaration of the righteousness of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just. The crosswork is an absolute declaration of the justice of God. That even when His Son became sin, His justice was carried through. But since His blood did pay for sin, what had to happen? God had to raise Him from the dead. How come? Because sin was paid in full. Don't you love that verse when Jesus Christ says, it is finished. It's a finished work of Christ. And hence the justice of God not only was faithful to follow through in executing wrath upon Him, But the justice of God demanded that he be raised from the dead. You've heard it said before, the death is the payment, the resurrection is the receipt. The death pays the full price, the resurrection looks for the justice of God, and has God saying, I too am satisfied. But not only that. Look with me, if you would, to 1 Peter 1. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 1. The resurrection of Christ validates the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ verifies, validates, it proves the justice and integrity of God, the Father. But notice the resurrection of Christ also has something about the Spirit of God. Look over to 1 Peter chapter number 1. Look at 1 Peter 1 verse 11. It says, searching, that is, the prophets would search, they search their writings. It says, searching what? Or what manner of time? There it is. The Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, there's His death, and the glory that should follow. There's His resurrection and then eventual kingdom. See that? The Spirit of Christ prophesied that God would raise Christ from the dead. The resurrection verifies, validates, confirms, proves what the Holy Spirit declared was to be the truth. See that? So when you look at the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Christ says a lot of things. It's the most important event in human history because it declares that Christ was who He claimed to be. It declares that God is in fact just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And it absolutely confirms that you can believe God's Word. God the Holy Spirit was prophesying through the written Word of God, and He prophesied that God would raise Him from the dead, which He did. Now, what difference does the fact that Christ rose from the dead make to you, if any? Well, turn back with me, if you would, to Romans 6. Go back to Romans 6. You see, there was someone else in that tomb. When Jesus Christ died on that cross and was buried, He was not alone. You say, what are you talking about? Of course He was alone. Hebrews says that He by Himself purged our sins. You didn't help Him save you. So what do we mean by He wasn't alone? Well, look at this passage here. Look over to Romans 6, verse 1. Romans 6, 1 says this, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? So He's talking about a believer here. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now watch verse 3 and 4. Know ye not. Don't you know this? So it's something we ought to know, right? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His what? See that? Now you know this is not water baptism. There's no way that water baptism can put you into the death of Christ. And yet this baptism puts you into the death of Christ. Wait a minute. How long ago did Jesus Christ die? Approximately? About 2,000 years or so, right? Like that was longer than last week, right? About 2,000 years ago. But the Word of God says here, when you and I trust Jesus Christ for His salvation, that verse says we were baptized into His death. Do you see that? That verse says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. There was someone else hanging on that cross there. There was someone else in the tomb. Who was it? Who? You. Think about that. There was someone else there. And that was you. Me. Now, what's the problem with death?
Kills.
It kills you. Just one problem. It kills you. You got no life. You can't go and run around anymore. You can't go and have supper and eat and so forth and play hockey and ride dirt bikes or whatever anymore, right? Come on. You have no life. You can't hug and, you know. There's just one major problem with death. It's death. What's the only solution for death? Life! So let's not stop reading here. Look at what it says. Verse 3 again. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk where? In newness of life. Not only were we identified with Christ into His death, His burial, and His what? Resurrection. We now share His resurrection life according to the Word of God. It's not a question of whether you feel like you do. By the way, do you feel like you do? Yeah, it depends on how late you were up the night before. It's a matter of what does the Word of God say. Stay there in Romans 6. Look with me at verse 11. Likewise, 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but what? Alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We talk about Christ came out of that empty tomb. Christ came out of the tomb and the tomb's empty. Well, who came up with Him? Listen, according to the Word of God, you did. I understand, yes sir, if you trust the blood of Christ, I understand. That's hard to grasp, but it is what it says. That's why you don't walk by feelings. You don't walk by experience. You walk by faith in what the Word of God says. When you trusted Christ for your salvation, you trusted the blood of Christ for your salvation, that instant you were placed into an event that happened in the past. You were with Him there in His death, burial, and His resurrection. Look over to Galatians chapter 2. Look over to Galatians chapter number 2 here. Look over to Galatians chapter number 2. Look at verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2:20 says this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, what? Now, which one of those are you happy about? The living part, right? Yeah. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. If He did not rise from the dead, that verse means nothing. If He did not rise from the dead, then you weren't identified in His death and resurrection. If He did not rise from the dead, throw the whole testimony out. If He did not rise from the dead, He never appeared to Paul, so throw all of Paul's epistles out. If He did not rise from the dead, then He was a liar, an apostle, a thief, a deceiver. Throw the entire New Testament out. Indeed, throw the entire Word of God out. There's no such thing as bits and pieces of this being true. It stands or falls as a whole. And the fact that He was raised from the dead is the evidence that it stands as a whole. You can trust it. You can let it be built into your life and live your life based upon what it says. Not this thing about, oh, I promise I'll commit my life to Jesus and do better next time. No, you won't. Why make stupid promises? People say the way to get saved, you've got to commit your life to Jesus. Now, how long are you going to keep that commitment? How long do you keep commitments to lose weight and do this and that? You keep those for about 2 weeks. Listen, where is the good news? Where's the gospel? Where's the good news in saying the way you got to be saved is you got to stop sinning, you got to promise to do better next time, you got to commit, make this a commitment? There's no good news in that. The good news is you've sinned all. That's the bad news, actually. Okay, and the wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ paid the full price of your sins. God raised Him from the dead as the ample evidence that He was who they claimed to be, that God is just and He will save you by faith alone in the blood of Jesus Christ alone. It's a done deal. Trust it. That's good news. You can rest in that kind of news. I was talking to a dear brother yesterday on the phone. And it's, I don't even know how old he is, maybe in mid to late 60s. 70s, and he's been ministering now to a guy who was a missionary in a particular denomination for years and years and years. And this missionary is now just coming to learn salvation by grace. After being on the missionary field, and he was trying, this missionary guy was trying to share the gospel with some people and so forth, the right gospel, because he now knows the right gospel, and he was getting so confused because the recording in his head keeps going to the old gospel. There's no good news in that old message. A message that tells you you have to be good enough, or you have to promise God, or you have to keep, or you have to do, or you have to perform. Friends, there's no good news in that. The good news is in a living Savior who provided a perfect salvation because His shed blood satisfied the perfect holy justice of God, and God raised Him from the dead. Good news is, you can trust that. You can rejoice in that. You can rest. Whew, man, I can rest now because I realize heaven really is free. I can have this right relationship with God because of His work, not because of my performance. I can enjoy God now instead of feel like God's chasing me, always trying to find me doing something wrong so He can smack my hand or hit me over the head with a baseball bat. Where is the good news in that? Oh my, the good news is Jesus Christ paid it all. He paid it in full, and He did it for me, for you. We can rest in that and rejoice in that and rejoice in God our Savior. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we have the great privilege today and every day to rejoice in the fact of the resurrection of Christ. And may we ever be so careful not to blend it and mix it with religious tradition that just veils the accomplishment, but that indeed we would rest in the perfect work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who provides a perfect salvation, a complete salvation, and hence that we can joy in You, joy in sins forgiven, joy in Your love. Joy in the fact that You keep us. Father, we ask that if there's even one here today that never has personally trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe they're a bit confused about it or weren't sure how to do it, that it would be conveyed to their heart that it's simple faith in the privacy of their own heart, simple faith believing what You say, trusting that that is so and resting in that, that they would do that this moment and do it because of the great joy that they can experience and have and know by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We thank You for them in Christ's name. Amen.